really hard question for Pastor Hendrick right off the bat.
That's all I need this early in the morning.
It's a live Bible study program where we always ask really easy questions.
I bet you're going to ask
today.
Me if I'm alive or not.
You look alive.
Do I?
Yeah.
I'm refreshed.
Are you?
Back from vacation.
How was vacation?
It was wonderful. Spoiled that little grandson.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
I bet you can spoil him with the best of them, too.
Hey, you betcha.
That's Pastor Tom Hendrick. He is pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9 today. The editors of my Pastor John Lukowski imposed English Standard Version Bible have broken up our text into three sections today. That's our first tough question. The first section is Jesus feeding the 5,000. The second section is Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ. And the third section is Jesus foretelling his death. Which of those three sections, Pastor Hendrick, is the most important?
Yes.
No. Apparently we didn't get the rules to you in time.
Were there rules? I thought this was just a fly by the seat of
your pants.
You know,
you guys get away with that way too much. Yes. Is that your final answer?
No.
No.
Whoa, I didn't answer yes.
Are you going to select one of these three sections as more important
than the
other? You
know, each section has a specific impact. Let's do this. Let's talk about the three sections and the impact that they have, and then I'm going to shoot the question back to you and your listening audience. Which of the three is the greatest?
He's turning the tables on us, folks. We're going to have to go to the Bible study rule book, see if that's allowed. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
By the way, can we offer a prize to the person who answers the correct answer?
Lunch with the with Pastor and his wife?
On KFUO's tab.
I sense a negotiation somewhere. We'll probably have to do that off the air.
Good.
We better really pray now.
Okie doke. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, Heavenly Fathers, we approach your holy word this day. We beg you to open our eyes, our minds, and our hearts to read, to discern, and to believe what you have placed in your word by the pens of your holy writers. Heavenly Father, speak to us the wonderful message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who is indeed your Son and our Savior. So bless us for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Well, before we take up the reading here at verse 10, what do you
verse 10?
Yeah.
Oh, Diane told me verse 11.
Well, today it's going to be verse 10.
Uh-oh. Now what am I going to do?
Read verse 10 and then... He got a little frisky on vacation, didn't he, Sal? He's just... Yeah, we're all waiting for him to now get back into that pastoral mode now. Get nice and relaxed and calm and...
Chill out.
Playing with the grandkids. That's why.
That's it. That's it. That just invigorated me.
Let me ask you this. You know, we have been able to detect, it took me a while, but I have been able to detect that you are a man of some energy. For some reason, I think that when you were quite a bit younger man, you might have bounced
off. What is that implying, Chuck?
That means that you're not quite a bit younger now. But it does not mean that you are old.
Okay, thank you.
Right,
I just wanted to clarify that.
All right. But I can just, you strike me as the kind of guy who comes to work in the morning and maybe bouncing off the walls by the time the end of the day is with all the things coming at you and just taking on them. Am I close?
Well,
never mind. Sally's nodding. That's all I needed to know.
I enjoy having life. I enjoy life.
Yeah?
Life is good.
Yes,
you
sir.
Know? And around the office, I enjoy trying to stir things up a little bit. You know, we've got two secretaries, administrative secretary and a bookkeeping secretary, and they never know what to expect.
I bet.
So that's good.
Let's just have a little fun here. I realize this is some wild speculation, but let's just have a little fun here. Let's just imagine that Tom Hendrick is in the company of the 12, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Right there, back there in the beginning of the chapter. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks at the 12, including Tom, and says, all right? I'm giving you power to proclaim the word of God and to cure people.
Whoa.
Right up there it says, He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And so Tom Hendrick looks at himself and says, wow, now you go out with this power and this authority. I'm thinking that would have been something to see.
I think that would have been exciting.
You'd have been excited, yes.
I just yesterday had occasion to talk with one of our members who is in the beginning stages of being diagnosed with cancer. And as I spoke with that member, I lamented how badly I wish I had that magic wand to wave over him and cure him. Which he said, you know, I understand, but as we spoke more, we then recalled and reassured of the ultimate healing that awaits him. If not in this life, certainly in eternal glory. But you know what the disciples experienced here by the power of Jesus Christ? Actually, what they were doing was passing on to people what Jesus possessed, which is what we pastors do today when we declare forgiveness of sins. We're passing on what Jesus has gained for us and what he has stated to us. They were passing on that marvelous power of physical healing. I heard Pastor Lukomsky a couple of days ago on the show. In fact, I just saw him in the foyer out here.
He lurks when you're here just to make sure that you
to making sure
your...
that I'm saying things correctly, right? Well, that's good. Somebody needs. That's why I bring Sally along. You know?
I know that.
She's
know
my
that.
Doctoral
she
review committee.
Job.
Yeah, but I remember hearing him distinguish between those two Greek words, therapoio and sozo, therapeutic we get in the English language, and save or salvation we get from the other word. One refers to spiritual healing. One to physical healing. And we even have that reference in our text today, by the way. We have a reference to the physical healing. But the power that Jesus gave his disciples was actually a combination of those two things.
Well, if you had the power and authority to heal your friend that you just described.
Yes.
Where you said, if I had a magic wand, you know, I would heal. You don't have it. But if you had, and you could lay hands on that person,
mm-hmm.
and he was well. Would that be emotional for you?
Oh, it would be. It would be absolutely emotional. Yes, it would be flabbergasting to me. It would just astound me.
Verse 10, half of the verse, one sentence. On their return, the apostles told him all they had done.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if Tom Hendrick had been in that company, and you're coming back, and you have healed people of cancer, maybe restored sight, maybe given lame people the power to walk. Somehow it seems like it would be more than a sentence for
well,
you.
Well, and first of all, we have to realize they didn't need to tell Jesus that because he is divine. He is true God.
Oh, I'm sure that he wouldn't have needed them to tell, but I'm sure you would have told him anyway.
Exactly right, because they were on fire with excitement. Whoa! What is this that we've been able to do?
High fives?
High fives all around, maybe tens, you know?
Yeah.
Maybe a little high kicking, you know? That had to have been just energizing to them and ecstatic to them that perhaps part of it was from the perspective of, gee, we really did do this. You know, like, I didn't think I could do that.
All right, let's read here at verse 10 through verse 17. On their return, the apostles told him all they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside, to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces.
Well, I tell you, there's a lot in just this. Are we actually going to get to the other two sections,
yes,
Chuck?
Yes, we are, sir.
There's a lot in this section that we're going to have to kind of just dance over, but we've really got to touch on it. And I know you have a question prepared for me, but I'm afraid of that, so I'm trying to preempt you now. See,
go right ahead.
What we've got going on here before anything else is identity. Jesus is revealing himself. He is being identified both to his disciples and to the people in general. Now, in a sense, he's already
identified as what?
Identified as the God-man who has come, the Messiah, prophesied about in the Old Testament.
Is Messiah and God-man the same thing to these people?
No. In fact, that's where we're going to connect in now with what Peter confessed. Thou art the Christ. Christ and Messiah are the same thing, the anointed one. Now, Messiah comes to us out of the Hebrew language, Christ out of the Greek language. And this word Christ, we also get the word christen, which we refer to our baptisms as being christened, because in our baptism we're made little Christs. We're connected inseparably.
We receive his identity.
Maybe. Exactly right. And his identity is what? Two things. Death. Resurrection. And those are the gifts we receive in our baptism, the death and the resurrection of Christ. We deserve to be the ones to be crucified for our sins, but Christ was crucified for us. And he went a step farther. He didn't stay dead. He's much alive. And that life gives us the certain hope, the certain assurance of eternal life with God in heaven. Now, I know I'm getting way ahead of the game here, because we've got to get back to what we're talking about, first of all, in this miracle account. But life is there as well. What did this crowd need? They needed food. Why did they need food? So they could live. Otherwise, they'd die. And now we had a dilemma, because there wasn't any food to be had, except for these three loaves and two small fish. Now, I found it interesting to discover that in our Western mind's eye, when we read this three loaves, we oftentimes think of three little pieces of bread. In reality, these were probably large pie-shaped pieces of bread. Still wouldn't go very far with 5,000 men plus the women and children, which some accounts tell us could perhaps have totaled close to 10,000 people. By the way, Chuck, a little
5,000, 10,000, yep. Didn't really matter if you only got five loaves.
When you've only got that amount, yeah. What's unique, a little trivia for you, and you'll win the prize if you get this.
Oh, boy, a prize.
Yes. What's unique about this particular miracle account?
It's in all four Gospels.
Ah, Chuck, you did your study.
We've done Luke on the Bible study before.
Is that okay?
I kind of cheated.
It's the only miracle account, besides his resurrection from the dead, that all four gospel writers record for us. I wonder if there's some significance there.
Well, I wonder too, and I want to try to understand that in the context of this question.
Here it comes.
Here it comes.
Do I get a prize?
Yes. You will have a prize, yes. You get to go to lunch with Sally.
On KFUO's
text. We'll just give you the prize now. let me see if I can make this make sense. What I tried to do was set this up in such a way that this one sentence here in verse 10 kind of understates what I think any human reaction would be if you could go out and do what they were able to do. And I think you're right. I think there'd been high fives and high kicks, and I think they would have been grinning from ear to ear, and I think that they would have been walking on air.
Ecstatic.
Ecstatic. Now, are they ready for the feeding of the 5,000 because of this experience, rather than forgetting about it, because we talked about it yesterday? Are they ready? And here's the way we discussed it yesterday. This is the way I put the question. Let's see how you view it. Up until this point, they've been traveling with Jesus. It's sort of like year one and year two in the seminary, sitting at the feet of the master, listening to his teaching, observing the way he does things. And now it's time for vicarage, which usually happens in the third year if you go to Concordia Seminary here.
Well, and Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, where I graduated
from. Same thing.
Same thing.
I know there are exceptions. I know there are fourth-year vicars
sure.
that work with me here. So you got a third-year experience here where you're sent out. And you go out and you do the things that you're commanded to do, in this case by Jesus, to proclaim and heal. Now you come back for that fourth year, if you will. And it's rubber meets the road time, because graduation is coming, and pretty soon you're going to be out there doing what you have to do, encountering circumstances that you couldn't imagine. You know what I'm talking about.
I do.
The way the pastor lives. Is the feeding of the 5,000 a fourth-year seminary experience in my otherwise pretty well-stretched analogy here?
You know, that's tremendous. I appreciate this analogy that you're building, and I think it holds great, great substance to it.
Should the students, based on the fact that they had completed their vicarage, if you will, should the students have said, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish, let's turn it into food for everybody?
And that's the interesting thing. I kind of thought that's where you were headed. It's almost like they still don't get it, do they?
Well, they don't.
They don't get it.
But they're not completely vacuous. Their heads are not completely empty. There's
because
some faith
least,
rattling around in there somewhere.
Right. And at least they did bring the 3 loaves and 2 small fish to the Lord and say, you know, well, we've got this, but what's that? But then their question, well, what's that among so many? Like, they had just experienced the power of Jesus Christ through them, with all their healing and miracle working. And now why should they ask, but what's that among so many? They should say, Lord, here it is. Do your thing and let's spread it out, you know.
We often say that the people of Jesus' day wanted him to be a bread king. They were looking for a bread king. And when he came, boy, they said, hey, this is the guy. But Jesus didn't come to be a bread king. That's what every pastor on this program has said. Jesus didn't come to be a bread king. If he didn't want them to think that he was a bread king, why did he do this?
Well, and you know, I agree he didn't come to be primarily and majoritively a bread king, but at the same time, he did come to meet people where they were at, with their needs at their given time and situation. And at that point, he connected with them, but gave them more than what they expected or asked for.
So this is a, like walking on water, stilling the storm, raising the dead. This is a spectacular miracle.
Absolutely.
You can't feed 5,000-10,000 people with, you know, a couple of handfuls of food. But by breakfast, they'll be hungry again.
Right.
So there's got to be a meaning to this.
Oh, yeah, but see, by breakfast, they'll be in their own homes then.
Correct.
You know, where there is food.
Most of them.
But they're going to be where there is food. And now, hopefully, they're going to think back, oh, this Messiah gave us this food at this time. Now, the food we're eating here, gee, maybe there's a connection. That it also comes from God, who provides for our daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread, we pray. Hopefully, they will make that connection and retain in their hearts and their minds the realization that all of their life's necessities come from them. Indeed, the bread that Christ gave them in this feeding of the 5,000, and even those fish which were either pickled or smoked or something, you know, that too was part of their provision. Are you aware, Chuck, that there's a parallel to the Old Testament in this?
No.
Really?
What is it?
Did I stump you?
I think I'm stumped.
Uh-oh. Remember the Israelites who begged to get out of Egypt, but once they got out of Egypt, they begged to go back to Egypt
yeah.
because they didn't have the food to eat that they remembered.
Right.
And what did God give them?
Manna.
Bread from heaven.
Right.
And quail, this miraculous meat. And now here we see Jesus providing bread and meat to the hungry people again. And he continues to do that to us today. Not in the same miraculous, spectacular way, but the fact that we're able to to go to the grocery store and find this bread shelf with all these options, or the meat market with all the options. And I think we oftentimes forget that what we're purchasing in that store actually has come from God. God has provided that through the means of the farmers, the ranchers, the bakers, the butchers, and all of these people through whom God works today to provide a miraculous feeding of our population.
So I'm about to make a leap here. I hope I land on my feet.
Click your heels while you're in the air.
Three times?
At least.
If we go back to Luke chapter 1, where Zechariah, you know that doubting Zechariah, he lost his speech for a while, but when it came time to name John the Baptist, he complied and received his tongue back. And when he did, Luke 1 tells us he prophesied. And he says to John the Baptist in verse 76 of chapter 1, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." Now, I see a setting here, a temporal setting, where there are people who are really hungry. They're genuinely hungry and they need to be fed.
Physical feeding at this particular time.
But we all know, particularly in hindsight, that there is another hunger that burns in the heart of a man, and that is the hunger to be saved from the pains of hell.
Yes.
To have our sins forgiven. Sometimes it's hard to find in there because we're so preoccupied with the cares and riches of this world, but it burns inside of us.
And the two come together in this four-letter word, life. Life.
Could it be that the meaning of this story is, God, is there enough forgiveness for me? Is there enough forgiveness for everyone? Is there enough forgiveness to cover the terrible, terrible things that only you and I know that I have done? And the meaning of this story is, there is more than enough. There is an abundance that will fill the baskets after all of sin is covered up. Mm-hmm. Can I go there?
Sure. I don't want to necessarily over-spiritualize something that has great and substantive meaning in itself. And as soon as I say that, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what are the people thinking out there that are listening now? This guy is denying the spirituality of Scripture. No, I'm not. I remember a wise man many years more in the ministry than I at my last place, who every Thanksgiving Day, when it came around, he would remind us, don't forget to preach to the people the material blessings God has given them and encourage them to thank God for those. Too often, we younger pastors, at that time I was younger, we would simply leap from the material to the spiritual.
I understand.
And remind our people to thank God for forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. And we forgot about the daily bread that he gave us.
Let's take a break. We'll be right back.
Wait a minute.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. You'll remember these words of the Lord Jesus Christ following his resurrection. He once said, "Because I live, you will live also." Those words beautifully resound down through the centuries of time until today. Well, on the next Jubilation, I'll be sharing some encouraging words about your resurrection from the dead someday. So join me, won't you? That's this Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I was talking with some Jewish friends the other day. We were at a funeral, and they were describing an old burial custom to me that I had not seen previously. This custom is to remain at the graveside of your loved one until the body has been lowered into the ground. Then everyone present pours 3 shovels full on top of the casket. It certainly is an act of closure, but I was fascinated that the number of shovels was 3. I replied to them, there is so much in both of our faith traditions that is expressed in groups of 3. Today I have a Trinitarian understanding of the heart of living a Christian life to pass on to you. These 3 movements are grace, generosity, and gratitude. We find them all described in these final verses by St. Paul about the collection for the saints in Jerusalem gathered from the gifted Corinthians. He who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For this ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing with many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Once we acknowledge all we have is from God, then we can be generous with what he has freely given to us. Then comes the surprise. Those to whom we have given will support us with their prayers and thanks to God. Lord, help us to see that nothing at all is about us. Cause us to love others with no expectations of what we will receive from them in return. Only then will we receive from them and from you. We pray in the name of Jesus, who gives purpose and meaning to our lives. Amen.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, we'll take a look at the issue of physical intimacy in marriage. Plus, kids and sports. Are parents getting obsessed? And dealing with toddler tantrums. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
Wait a minute, let's see if Pastor Hendrick is ready. You ready to continue, Pastor?
Now, Chuck, you know, that wasn't nice.
No, I was
You saw me taking that drink of water right then.
Is that water? Good.
It is.
Yes. I don't want you drinking any coffee or tea here or anything, because, you know, there's caffeine in that, and you have quite enough energy for the program. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Bob. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Bob.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor. You know, I've been listening to the first half of the program, and you've not even completely covered the first third of your topic, so I'm not sure if you're going to get to this or not.
But we're going to go warp speed for the rest of it.
We're going to try to turn 60 minutes into 90 minutes, sort of the way they did the loaves and fish here, but I don't think it's going to work.
I think you're right. I don't think it's going to work. But to me, the feeding of the 5,000 is sort of a misnomer because, yeah, he did show something to the people, and yeah, they probably did learn something, although I don't know how much they learned. But really, the real persons that were being instructed were the 12.
Agreed.
Right.
They were
yeah.
being instructed, and they were being given an example, which was a continuation of the different examples that they had received. And then we are instructed as in the future, we are instructed as we read and study this text. So I think, yeah, the 5,000, they got food. Yeah, okay, you got to have some food. I just finished breakfast, so I know how you got to have food. But the 12, and then we today.
Okay, but Bob, let me ask you a question, and I'm with you on this. What was the instruction that they were being given?
They were being given instruction in the fact that God provided for the spiritual needs and for the physical needs, and that it was God who provided these things and not anything that
Wonderful.
They might have done themselves.
Now, in saying that it was God who was doing it, what we have, and I'm coming back to a word that I used earlier, identity. Jesus is revealing to them and to the crowds his ultimate divine identity, because only God could perform that miracle. So his instruction that he's doing is saying, look, fellas, realize who I am. Look, crowd, realize who I am. And this is all going to tie together in the next two sections that we are going to cover, because I know Chuck is good at making sure we do that.
Thank you, Bob.
Okay, thank you.
All righty.
Bye-bye.
So let me cut to the chase on this section so we can move on.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to spiritualize here.
Okay.
Now, I'm not disrespecting your call to make sure that we understand the physical majesty of the gift that Jesus provided for these people on that day. I don't mean to disrespect that. But I think that the words that ring down through the centuries, all the way to you, Pastor Hendrick.
To me, personally.
To you, personally.
Yes.
You give them something to eat.
Yes.
That wasn't just for the 12. That was for the 12, as Bob said, to be instructive. But the 12 have handed that on down through the centuries in the church, even to you, Pastor
Yes. Hendrick.
So that when you stand at the altar of God at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville and you recite these words, this is my body, this is my blood, take and eat, take and drink, you give them something to eat.
And in fact, when we as contemporary modern-day pastors, prophets, if you will, stand before our people, we're actually feeding them twice. One with God's Word, the bread of life, and again with the body and blood of Christ, the physical bread of life. We are giving them the Word of God, which all points us to Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. And then we are giving them a tangible realization of what we have spoken to them when we serve to them, as you correctly said, that bread and wine in with and under which God gives us, them, the real body and blood of Jesus. You got it, Chuck. You got it.
And when you preach the Word of God, and the people who hear you, their spirits, their being, feed on that Word because there is life in it. And when you give the real presence of God to them in the form of bread and wine, do you ever run out? Do you ever say to yourself, Pastor, boy, this is a short section. And we're going to probably have 400 people in worship this morning. I don't think there's enough word here for everybody.
Actually, I have the other problem. I tend to preach too long, okay?
Yeah.
Pastor Marks had, and by the way, I really appreciate him filling in for me last month. I thought he did a wonderful job. I listened to the
Did he go back like I told him to and say, Pastor Tom, better keep his act together here or we might have to...
He knows better than to say that, so...
Good.
No, I tell you, he and I have just a wonderful, wonderful relationship. And I even heard him say a nice thing or two about me while he was on the air, too. And that was kind of him to do. To God be the glory always. But now I forgot where we were going with all this. Feeding. He has a unique way, a real gift, to bring things together in a shorter time.
Yeah.
I don't have that gift. I can preach easily for 20, 30, 40 minutes, an hour, hour and a half, and still not cover everything,
yeah,
as you see me doing right now. Because there is so much, even in the seemingly simple sections of Scripture, it is so full of Jesus Christ that we just don't have enough time to cover it all.
So you're back from your vicarage, you've been healing people, and you've been proclaiming the Word of God with strength and power because you've been given authority directly from God. You've just witnessed 5,000, maybe even as many as 10,000 people eat from, I don't know what, 5 loaves and 2 fish.
Right.
You're standing there with your little basket of collected sections because there was so much left over. And then it says in verse 18, now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds? We just had a large crowd here. Who do the crowds say that I am?
Now we're going to have a parallel here, Chuck. Now get ready for this, okay?
I'm getting ready.
Because this is good stuff. You did the right thing while ago. You must be a good student of the Greek original writing of the New Testament.
I don't know anything about Greek.
When you emphasized that Jesus said, you give them something to eat. No, he was challenging them, is what he was doing, so that they would grasp what was about to happen. Now you're coming to another one of those. Okay, go on.
And they answered John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say?
But who do you say
that I am? And Peter answered,
the spokesman
of Christ
the disciples.
Of God.
Yeah. Boy, there's a lot in this. Now we're going to do some catechesis. What is catechesis? It is instruction in the basic teachings about Jesus Christ. You are the Christ. Let's talk about that a little bit. That word, that name Christ, literally means the anointed one. And we know from our catechetical instruction that Jesus was anointed to be our prophet, our priest, and our king. In the Old Testament, prophets spoke to the people from God. Priests spoke to God from the people. And kings were the ones who took care of God's people in his behalf. But they were all anointed. Before they functioned, they had to go through this anointing.
Which was a way of God identifying
exactly
them.
Exactly right. Publicly identifying, okay? A ceremony. Well, now we have the anointed one, Christ. By the way, he's already been baptized. That was his coming out, if you will, his public anointment, declaring him to be the one who was now going to go on this road of atonement activity, eventually leading to the cross, where he would be crucified, where he would shed his blood for our sins, and then his resurrection from the dead, where he would proclaim his supreme power over sin, Satan, and death itself. And then, we often forget this one, or we just ignore it, he would ascend back to heaven, thereby showing that he is the King.
Well, now, thanks to Luke and these 8-plus chapters here into chapter 9, Jesus has been demonstrating the marks of the Anointed One for some time now, months,
absolutely,
maybe a year or more.
Mm-hmm.
When John the Baptist became confused, or whatever it was that he went through, and he said, are you the one? Mm-hmm. He says, go and tell John, report what you've seen. And then he records the marks.
Now, isn't that interesting? He didn't give them words to go back and instruct John with, but rather he told them, just take the evidence back to him. Report the evidence.
Now, in chapter 9 here, if we go back to verse 7, I thought this was a kind of an interesting little insertion here. Herod the Tetrarch heard all about what was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some, that John had been raised from the dead, that Elijah had appeared, or one of the prophets of old had been risen. You see what's missing here?
Yep.
It's not said by some, this is the Messiah.
That's right.
Now Jesus says to his people, what are people saying about me? And the answer is, Elijah, prophets, none of the report coming from the people is, he's the Messiah.
That's right. But let's go back to this verse 9 that you were looking at, and the last statement there, and he sought to see him. Herod sought to see this person that he didn't know who he was, and some were saying Elijah or John had come back from the dead, and then and you took us to it, and great, great stuff, Chuck. You're good. You're good.
You're so kind, sir.
Well, no, it's absolutely true.
I think in
true.
Your exuberance, maybe you've begun to lose your mind a little bit there. But you're kind.
I'm watching the clock too, and
yeah.
You know we got to get a move on here. But what you just alerted us to, they answered. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, you know, and that one of the prophets of old has come back from the dead, and then in the face of that, Jesus said, Okay, so now you've told me who all these people are saying that they think maybe I am. But now, have you guys gotten it yet? Have you guys realized yet the truth of who I am?
And I think there's an important point here to be made, unless, of course, I'm wrong.
And you could be, but I doubt it.
I might be.
I doubt it.
I'm just thinking out loud here. For me, I realize that this might have been a superstitious time. Maybe the first century was very superstitious, and people believed in lots of things that we modern scientific people don't believe in anymore. But it seems to me that it's harder to believe that John the Baptist is back from the dead, or Elijah from hundreds of years ago is wandering around in the faith. That's hard to believe. It's easier to believe, since everybody's looking for Messiah, that maybe Jesus of Nazareth is he.
But the problem is, what was their concept of the Messiah that they were looking for? And that's where we get into this whole mishmash of confusion.
Don't you find it interesting that in the reports from the left-hand kingdom, if you will, I'm using that term loosely, the Herod's side, nobody's reporting Messiahs on the scene. That's not contained in Luke 9. And now Jesus is over there in the right-hand kingdom with his church, you know, his newly trained, soon-to-be-sent-out pastors. He says, and what are you hearing? Nobody is reporting that Messiah is on the scene.
Mm-mm.
Until Peter says.
And why are they not reporting that?
You are the anointed one.
Why are they not reporting that?
That's my question.
Because
I asked the questions.
Oh,
you
wait a minute. I thought we were reversing this.
No, no reversals.
Wait a minute. Who gets paid around here?
Good question.
But this is the greatest point here, the paradox that's occurred. You see, they're all looking for a Messiah. Understand what's going on here in this first century. The Christians are overcome by Roman rule. They want to be free. They're listening to all these Old Testament prophecies about a Messiah that's going to come on the scene and bring freedom and liberty. And they're thinking mundane, worldly freedom and liberty. They're thinking someone powerful is going to come and lead them in a rebellion against these Roman bondage guys. And that's what they're looking for. And now here comes the Messiah and says, I am the Christ, but they don't recognize him because he's not leading them in this rebellion to gain their freedom from this Roman dictatorial ruling.
So if we go to another gospel, we find that Jesus says, you didn't get this from Herod's people or the crowds or your people. We've checked. The reports are in. You got this from your Father. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Heavenly Father. And is that why nobody else seems to be willing to say, this is Messiah, because you can't say that?
Unless... except by the power of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father bestows upon us. You know, there's another parallel even to the miracle working. And I'm just not good at book, chapter, verse references. But there's a place in Scripture where Jesus reveals that the disciples are, though, that he was not able to do miracles in a particular place because there was a lack of faith.
Nazareth.
Is that where it was?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Now, see, you're a good instructor, Chuck.
Well, we just had that.
Okay.
Jesus rejected Nazareth in chapter 4.
Yeah. And what he was saying was, yeah, I've got the power to do miracles, but the only time the miracles can be done is when people receive them by faith. By faith. Now, does that mean that Jesus was really weakened by people's lack of faith? No, not at all. But it means that their reception of him as the true Messiah was one that could only occur through faith, believing that he was indeed the Messiah sent by God. Same's true today, Chuck. Whenever I administer the Blessed Sacrament of Holy Communion, the only way that the recipients gain the full benefit of that Blessed Sacrament is by believing, faith, that Christ is truly present there. Otherwise, they're going to miss it.
2 years sitting at the feet of the master. 1 year, in my analogy, wasn't really a year, but a vicarage. And now it's fourth year and it's finals time. It's time to see whether or not you graduate. And I'm thinking that the test, the final, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ.
And he gets it.
And he gets it.
Hey, he gets it. Yeah.
He passes the test. And now he's ready to hear this. Not ready before, I'm suggesting. Now he's ready to hear this. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed.
Now, Chuck.
And on the third day, be raised.
And here's another little trivia for you. Let's see if you get the prize on this one. And I think you will. I think you will.
I'm starting to break out in little beads of
what
sweat
is
here.
Unique,
I'm getting all nervous.
What is significant about this very statement by Jesus?
It is the first time that he has announced
Chuck,
it.
You're great. I tell you, you got it.
Sally, I'm just really, I got to fan myself. I'm so nervous.
Chuck, I'm blown away by you.
Don't ask me any more questions.
You know,
okay, I'm done.
I'm done asking questions because you've answered every one of them correctly. I can't get ahead of you. This is the first time that Christ has explicitly revealed to them what lies ahead. Now, notice how wonderfully Peter answered. You are the Christ of God. And yet, he passed the test there. But guess what? He's going to fail the test when it comes to the night of Christ's betrayal. What does he do there? Denies him. Not once, not twice, but thrice. That is, three times.
And you, Pastor Hendrick, not to pick on you, we could pick on me, but you, following in the footsteps of the 12, have you failed?
Bingo. Numerous times.
Have you been restored?
I have. Every time I fail, Christ restores me. Confession, absolution. That's why that is such a meaningful, almost sacramental activity. Because it is the means through which I am restored, you're restored, Sally is restored, we are all restored. We confess our sins. Why try to hide them? Why try to gloss them over? Why try to deny them? Jesus has promised forgiveness. So he opens the door for us to say, I messed up. I failed. I fell short. Because you know what I'm going to hear Jesus telling me? You're forgiven. It's all washed away. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from, well, at least most of our sins, right? Well,
all
some
of our sins.
What?
All of our sins.
No. Some of our sins, right?
All of our sins.
You're not going to let me get away from that, are you,
no,
Chuck?
No, I'm not.
And thank you for that. Because that's what Scripture says. Christ's blood cleanses us from all of our sins. We are all restored. In the many mistakes I have made in my pastoral ministry and my personal life, every one of them has been washed away.
Pastors have said on this program, in the context of another conversation, that they look back to their seminary years with affection and fondness. They were special. But there's no way that the seminary can get you ready for the real work of the pastoral ministry. The only way to really be ready is to do it.
Yeah.
You can have as much education as you can imagine, but until you get out there and do it, that's where pastoral ministry happens.
And in fact, I still to this day remember being told at the seminary over 30 years ago, I'm getting to be a little ancient now, that what they were really doing was providing for us the resources that we needed in order to just do it.
And so I wonder if it wasn't, for Peter, a similar experience that you've had in your pastoral ministry, and I think just about every pastor. Because Jesus has done everything he can to bring them along, to teach them, and he has now delivered to them the quintessential fact of all the facts. It's about my dying and my rising
it's
again.
It's all about
and
his atonement.
And I don't think that Peter is... It's graduation day. and he's about to head out into his pastoral ministry, whatever that will be, but I don't think that he's in a position to fully understand what that means.
Well, I agree.
It'll come.
I agree.
Later, it'll come.
And when he was restored, after Christ's resurrection from the dead, and he conversed with Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Oh, yeah, I love you. Yeah, but do you really love me, Peter? Well, yeah, I love you. Come on now, Peter. Do you really love me? And he was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? There's a lot more going on there in the original Greek, too, than what we have time for right now. But, yeah, that's, I believe, when Peter really, finally graduated. When he saw the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ being applied to him personally, to him who had denied his Savior just a few days prior.
Have you had a moment in your pastoral ministry now, you said 30 years, I'm thinking maybe you've even had two moments, where you said to yourself, now I understand what Professor so-and-so was trying to tell me?
Many times. In fact, that's one of the approaches I take. We just began our catechetical program back at Emmanuel, our day school and our evening catechetical program over the past week. And I tell my students very frequently, I don't expect you to understand what I'm teaching you. What I expect you to do is to tuck it away. And sometime in the future, that Ford has a better idea light is going to, that dates us, by the way, because we don't see those commercials anymore. But for those of us who remember the Ford commercials, and that light would come on, Ford has a better idea. At some point in your life, the light's going to come on, and you're going to think to yourself, oh, that's what Pastor Handrick was telling me or instructing me or trying to teach me. And that's what does, it happens in my life as well, constantly.
So, Peter has made the great confession, and...
but not really grasping what he was making.
Exactly. As a matter of fact, Jesus will say again later, and a third time later, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, to be raised on the third day. Thank God that Peter was given this gift. Now, Jesus didn't wait until he was doing all things well all the time. He got this gift now.
Yep.
And he was able to move forward from that point, making some mistakes, preaching boldly, but always living in forgiveness.
Absolutely. Always living in the mercy and grace of God that he has given us through the Messiah, the Christ, our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Oh, looky there. We finished the text and we're right on time.
Oh, my goodness. Are we out of time?
That's it.
Chuck, I'm going to bring my own clock in next time. And it's going to be one of these slower clocks.
Yeah, yeah.
So that we can have a little more time.
Sally's not going to sit still for that. She knows better than that. Going to lunch now?
Yes.
All right. Enjoy the day.
Thank you very much.
We have Pastor Ken Wagner coming up next for Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.